salute, pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
At the same time, let's recognize our spiritual liberty and have our pledge to the Christian flag. Attention, salute, and pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Could never contain. food on my table and a good place to sleep, clothes on my back and shoes on my feet, I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. We live in a country, the greatest on earth, where the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All have given some, but some gave it all, so we could be blessed. He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where He leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where He hides me under His wings. He's not just a song, He's the reason I sing. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. We certainly have been blessed.
I got a fan.
All right.
We're ready to go.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Wonderful song there for our introduction to the message today, because we have been blessed. Both as a nation, we have been blessed with many great blessings and many freedoms that we enjoy. America, the United States of America, is not a perfect nation. And we're getting further and further away from the ideal of perfect. But we still, I believe today, are the greatest nation on earth as far as the blessings that we have to enjoy as a society, the freedoms that we enjoy, etc., because of what has been won for us in the past and even preserved for us, even though we have been seeing some of those freedoms slip. But it is a great nation, a great blessing, and so often we take for granted things that we become accustomed to and used to, and we don't really think about them as much. But when we stop and think about the blessings that we have and the freedoms that we enjoy, there's much to give thanks to God for having been born here in America. They are freely enjoyed, but as the song said, they're not freely provided. It cost much there. Many have given their lives, their limbs, and loved ones to provide for the freedoms that we enjoy. So we should be grateful for the blessings that God has sent our way and the freedoms that we enjoy, and we ought to say so. But today I want us to concentrate on looking to the spiritual independence that we have. Not speaking about being independent from God. That's not a good thing at all. For Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And so when we think about trying to operate apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the power in our life, etc., there, we're like a branch of a tree that's been broken off and laying out in the yard. It will never produce fruit that way. It is dead looking, etc. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot. Independent from God in our own efforts is vain, according to Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God in our life, without Him empowering us and blessing us and so forth, we are really operating in vain, without power, without permanent fruit that will be produced, etc. there. Remember Paul's words that he gave in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. It is only, we can be only sufficient when we are with the Lord in His power, etc. there. Our dependence should be on Him. But spiritual independence involves understanding several things. So let's ask God's blessing as we look at this together. First, Father, we thank You and acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. And right now I ask for Your Holy Spirit's power, both to help me to be able to share very clearly the truth of Your Word that You've laid upon my heart. I pray that we would listen carefully as well, not letting anything distract us or to take part of our attention, but that we will give our entire attention, wholeheartedly listen and concentrate upon what You have for us today. And I pray that as we leave out of here, that we'll be better and closer in our walk with You and prepared to serve You and please You than when we first came in. Thank You now and bless, I pray, as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'll need for us to understand is that spiritual freedom indicates that there is first a state of non-freedom, a state of bondage that is there. Spiritual bondage comes and is present at birth, really, when we're born as sinners into this world and we're born under the servitude of sin. In John 8:34, Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We're not only in bondage to sin, but we're in bondage to Satan himself. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul wrote, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil takes us captive. That is slavery. That's bondage. And he does so at his will there. And he wants to keep us enslaved, etc. there. Also, because of this, there is a spiritual bondage. Because of this spiritual bondage that was there, there's judgment and death. In Romans 3:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, death is talked about there. Death is just simply separation. For those of you that may be new to our congregation, I've explained before, but death, physical death, is when the soul is separated from the body. And that's all that death really is there. Spiritual death is when we are taken and God places us into hell and the lake of fire eventually there, apart from Him, not of His total presence, but from the blessings that we can enjoy, etc., of God's existence. And so that separation is the penalty, if you will, for our sin debt. And we're in bondage, born in bondage to sin. And the only thing that can relieve us there is the freedom from sin, Satan, and death that is and was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing that I want you to see. In Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, the law of the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus, that came and comes as I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll say more about it in just a moment. And when I trust Christ as my Savior, when a person gets saved, they are freed from the bondage of sin. Romans 6 says that we're no longer under its power, its rule. We have a choice then that we can make. We're not enslaved to it, in bondage to it, but we can choose to serve the Lord and not to serve the sin. And so God has given, can give us that freedom there, and God the Son provided it when He died there on Calvary. When He died there, He died, of course, not for any sin that He had done. He was without sin. But He died there for my sin and for yours. He was nailed to the cross. He took those nails there and the suffering and dying there on the cross for my sin and for yours, so that I would not have to die and go to hell and the lake of fire to pay for it myself. Jesus Christ paid it all. But it is not automatically applied. We must make a choice to, we must first of all believe that it's true, and we must make a choice to receive it. So the God the Son provided it. God the Father offers it to whosoever will receive it. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as I said there, we must believe that we are sinners. We must believe that Jesus Christ died there on Calvary. We must believe that this payment of sin is offered freely, genuinely to each one of us. And then we must by choice receive that gift of God, that's eternal life, for ourselves. And that is what salvation is. That's the only thing that salvation is. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to make it very clear. In their day, they were trying to say, I believe and trust Jesus Christ and circumcision, which was a sign in the flesh there. It was something of works that a person was doing. And there are people today that say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I think we need to do the best we can. And I think we need to be a member of the church. I think we need to be baptized. I think we need... And they put things to Jesus Christ. But God says that salvation is only by Jesus Christ alone. Now, it's great to be baptized. That's a picture of what's taking place of salvation. It's great to do the good works. That's what God has created us in Christ Jesus to do. But those things are not what saves a person. Those things are not what delivers us from the bondage of sin and gives us the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. It is only by faith in receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you made that choice? You know, I was in church for a long time before I realized that I had to make that choice. And when I realized that, I made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Until that day, even though I was in church, I had memorized Scripture, I've been baptized, all of these things had happened, I was not saved. I would go to hell if I'd have died in that condition. But it's only when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I made that decision. And I've met other Christians, other people that thought that they were Christians that said, hey, I believe in God all my life that I can remember. And I know that He died on the cross and rose again. But I ask them, have you ever made the choice where you decided you wanted what He did as your payment of sin? Because that's what salvation is. And that's what I encourage you, if you've not made that choice, that you make that today before you leave. Thirdly, not only is spiritual freedom indicates a non-freedom condition of being in the bondage, and that freedom from sin, Satan, and death was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, but thirdly, spiritual freedom is offered freely to us, but it was not cheap. It cost God the Father His only begotten Son. John 3:16, y'all know it, of God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It cost the shedding of sinless blood as our substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says there that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ was willing to do that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it speaks of, but He hath made Him. Now He is God the Father, hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made Him that knew no sin at all. He's made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so there's that substitute principle that is there, seen in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what He did for us in our place. Also, it cost God the Son His freedom by confining Himself to human flesh. Here we are finally in Philippians chapter 2, as I ask you to turn to there. But let's pick up reading there in verse 6. It says, who being, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 5 there, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And robbery means something to be grasped after or held on to. He was not thinking that the Lord Jesus, that it was something that He wanted to just hang on to there in heaven. He wasn't willing to come down to earth, etc. but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, here was the infinite God, the Son, that decided that he would give up the freedoms that he enjoyed and the riches and the blessings of heaven and be confined to a human body, and independently decide to lay aside his deity, or not his deity, but his exercise of many of his attributes. Not that he could not pick them up to exercise. He still knew what was in the heart of man, etc. But he did that. He limited himself, and he limited his existence there into a human body. And even after his death and resurrection, he still appeared there and remained in a human body that had flesh and bones as he appeared unto them, and ascended up into heaven, and at the right hand of the Father is seated there still in a body that he confined himself for, because he loved us and was willing to do that as our sacrifice. It costs God the Son his freedom. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 it says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." We might gain so many of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of the willingness of Jesus Christ to come from heaven and to live on this earth confined to a human body. It costs God the Son his suffering and his death, scourging and crucifixion, one of the cruelest deaths that a person could experience. In 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." There's that substitution principle again. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, the resurrection. So we have here, it cost him his suffering and death there. We're told even in verse 8 there of Philippians 2 that you turn to, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." And so it was that death that he was willing to do. It cost him that kind of suffering. It also, and I believe the most important thing, and the thing that cost him most dearly, is that it cost God the Son separation for the first time, for the only time, from the Heavenly Father. You think about God the Son and God the Father and all from eternity past, before the world ever began, before creation, they were together and have been together until 12 o'clock on the day of crucifixion. There was darkness on the earth from 12 until 3, 3 o'clock being the ninth hour. We're told in Matthew 27:46 about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was during that 3 hours of darkness that he hung there paying for my sin debt and yours, that God the Father turned his back upon his Son and would not look upon him as he bore the penalty of sin. What is the wages of sin? It is death. What is death? It is separation. Not just a physical death, but a separation from God the Father in fellowship, because he was bearing your sin and mine. Our national freedom cost us much, but our spiritual freedom cost God much more. But he did it willingly. Romans 5:8, "The God commendeth," the word means he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love through his death. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus Christ showed his willingness and his love as it cost him so much. And then I want you to see that freedom must be maintained. With national freedom comes the responsibility to maintain our independence. Edmund Burke wrote this, he said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." You know, that it may be true that the majority of us are not actively involved in politics, as far as running for office or being in office, etc., there, or in military action. Some of you out there are. Not all of us are involved in that capacity there to preserve our freedoms, but all of us, each of us, have given responsibilities and opportunities to maintain it. For instance, voting for good leaders. That's our responsibility in maintaining our freedom. It bothers me immensely that there are some Christians that do not even bother to go to the polls to vote. And they excuse themselves with all kinds of reasons. Let me tell you something. If you sit at home and you don't vote, you're voting for America to go down, as far as I'm concerned. I believe that that's the truth. We have a given responsibility there to vote. And you may argue and say, well, there's no good ones out there to vote for. Well, vote against the best, the worst one. whatever it is, vote and cast your vote there. Get active with that. Supporting our leaders in our military in prayer and words of encouragement are ways that we can be involved there. Speaking up, here we go, here's a great way. Speaking up for our freedoms when they are verbally attacked at work, at school, etc. We ought to stand up for our country. We ought to stand up for our God. In a similar way, we're involved in maintaining our spiritual freedoms. And I'm not speaking here about religious freedoms as it pertains to our national freedom. Now, neither am I speaking about doing anything to maintain our salvation, because understand this, you can't do anything to gain your salvation, and you can't do anything to maintain your salvation. It's all of God. He says there that whosoever will receive it, it's just a gift. I mean, He's done everything for it. And He gives it to you freely. And He maintains it. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation, the Scripture says. And so it is clear that those things are true. But there are things that we can do we should be involved in helping to maintain so that we don't re-enter the bondage of sin. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We need to be careful to maintain that which God has given for us, not by choice entering in again into that bondage of sin. Stand fast is in the present tense. It means to keep on putting forth the effort not to move from that liberty. And the words there, don't get entangled by, don't get bound by, again there, that sin, especially speaking there specifically of the law, I believe that it could apply there to any sin that can enslave us. But we are to stand against. We are to seek not to be moved, and we're to keep on doing it. And there are three steps that I want you to understand in maintaining freedom from the daily bondage of sin. We must, number one, recognize the fact of our freedom. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That is a fact. And that is the statement of fact about the freedom that we have when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, not only are we to recognize the fact of our freedom, but we're to understand the limitations of our foe. Who is our enemy? It is Satan himself there that is the enemy. He is the one that wants to keep us enslaved. He's the one that wants us to revert back into the sin and so forth that is there by our own choice. He would love to have that. But God limits what Satan can do. We saw that even in the life of Job, as you read in the book of Job there. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And you know that to be true. There's not a Christian in here that can say, "You don't understand the temptations that I have." According to God, there's not a one of us that have any temptations that are any harder to deal with than anybody else. Every one of us have the same. But it goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you. And the word suffer you there means to permit you. He is faithful not to permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. God promises that He will limit the foe so that there's no temptation that He can throw your way that will be more than you can bear by God's help. There's no temptation that will be more than you can bear by God's help. He limits temptation's strength. He limits temptation's amounts, so how often and so forth. And then the last part of that verse, he says, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. We need to implement God's provision for daily freedom. I've already taught you before about one part of this, and I'm not going to go back over. But in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's talking about the specific statements in Scripture about the sin temptation that you have. We're to memorize them, and God will help us to bring that back to our mind when we're in the temptation. But what I want you to understand is the following. Here it is. What we see, we think about. What we think about, we desire. And what we desire, we so often choose to do. Now get that. What we see, we think about. What we think about, we desire. And what we desire, we so often choose to do. With that in mind there, then we need to guard what we see, what we look at, what we are being exposed to. Not only see, but sometimes hear. They're the main two inroads into our life that can get us so messed up. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. We certainly should. Over in Psalm 101, here's this entire psalm almost that deals, this short one here. It says in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment. That's a balanced view of God, isn't it? Mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will sing, I will worship there. There is a practice of worship in verse 1. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. There is a predetermined walk in wisdom that is there. Number 3, especially, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Here we are to control what we watch, what we look at. Verse 4, a froward mouth shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Here, separate from the wicked. We are not to have those that have that kind of a testimony as our close friends. Now, I'm not saying you don't have any contact with them. How are you going to witness to a person if you don't? Let me tell you something. I hope to witness to them by making them your best friend. That's not what God's talking about. If we go that direction, God warns us and says they will affect you for bad more than you'll ever affect them for good. Keep it in mind and be warned about who we separate or who we do not separate from. Separate from the wicked there. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, etc. there. Here we are to fellowship with the wise, with the faithful. To maintain our spiritual freedom, we must implement God's provision for our daily freedom from the bondage of sin. These things are important. So let me ask you as we close here today, do you have spiritual independence? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin? Are you saved? Do you know for certain right now that if you were to die today, there would be no question in your mind as to whether or not you would go to heaven or maybe would you go to hell? And I hope is not the right answer. If you think you hope you would go to heaven, you don't know that you would. And so if that's you, I invite you, as we close here, we'll have someone take you aside and show you how you can make a choice to receive Jesus Christ today before you leave. Christian, are you implementing God's provision, guarding against the temptations inroads into your life by what you see, where you go, what you listen to, etc.? Limiting contact with the wicked so that you're not drawn away from God by them. Increasing your fellowship with the faithful and who will encourage you spiritually. We're told in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." We ought to choose to walk with them that are wise for the benefit that it will give unto us. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." We ought to look for those that are wanting to benefit us spiritually, not those that may be leading us in the wrong direction. In light of Edmund Burke's statement, you remember what I said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. When you apply that to our spiritual freedom, all that's necessary for the triumph of sin in your life as a Christian is for you to do none of these things that I've just mentioned this morning. You can walk out of here and live just like you've been living if you've not been doing these things. But you'll continue in your repeated sin. There is no victory apart from doing what God says. So I encourage you to take the steps to maintain your spiritual freedom from the temptations of sin. God made the provision. God promises to help, but we must make the choice to stand. Every head bow, please. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation in which you can respond if you need to here to me. We'll have someone take you aside if necessary, or maybe you just need to come to the altar. But as we do, I hope you'll do serious business with the Lord. Christian, also here in just a few minutes after that song, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. It won't take long. But there are some warnings that are given in 1 Corinthians 11 about it. It's open to every believer that's in right standing with the Lord. And we want to make sure that you're in the right standing, because it warns, it says, if any man partakes of this in an unworthy manner, it means knowing that there is sin that you have not turned from, you're inviting God's judgment upon your life. And so he says, let a man examine himself and then let him partake. So right now, as we have this time of invitation, make sure that you search your own heart and make sure that you have dealt with the sin and repented and confessed, and then partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Father, I pray that as we proceed, that, Lord, we would be serious in what we do before you. It's not going through the motions, but Father, we mean business. And I pray that we would be seen by others as those that are sincere and not at all hypocritical. Lord, help us to examine ourselves now honestly. In Jesus' name, amen.